a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained the like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's ask the Lord to bless us as I teach this lesson this evening, that God will speak to our hearts and that we will have some victory over our obstacles to assurance. Lord, thank you so much for this time that we have to be together. Lord, thank you for this facility that we have. Thank you for your people coming and understanding the importance of assembling together under your word. I pray that you would teach us. I pray if there's anyone here doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that haven't trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts about their needs so they can have salvation and that they can know that they are saved. I pray for those that may be struggling with obstacles in their life that are hindering from having the assurance that they desire. Lord, I pray that you would help them to get those obstacles out of their life so that they can have the victory and that they can move forward in their walk and in their relationship with you. I pray that you would help me tonight to teach your word. I pray that you would help each person to listen and receive from your word through your spirit what you would have them to. And I pray that you would just bless our evening together. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got one more story we'll tell, and then we'll get into the meat of the lesson. This comes from Pilgrim's Progress. And if anybody read that book, anybody familiar with that allegory? It's a great, great book. So a lot of you I see have. If you haven't read it, I would highly encourage it. There's great illustrations throughout. I mean, it's an allegory. So everything is a visual illustration. But in the story of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he's making his way to the Celestial City, and that represents the journey that people take from before they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all the way through coming into heaven, and as they follow this journey of life, we see Christian. He runs into different things along the way. He eventually he comes to the cross. The burden of sin rolls off of him. I love that part of the story, man. That is just awesome. But he comes to a hill called Difficulty, and he's hiking up the hill of Difficulty. And he stops at a shaded area to rest. And as he relaxing and is resting on the hill of Difficulty, he reads this scroll that was given to him at the cross. And in the story, the scroll represents the promises of God for salvation and the assurance of entrance into heaven. So that's his assurance. That's what he has to go back to, that he can refer back to. He's encouraged to read this scroll as he continues on his journey. But while he falls asleep, though, the scroll falls out of his hand and he loses the scroll and continues on his journey. He wakes up, he realizes he's been sleeping and starts to try to make his way. And he comes by two people that are running the opposite direction. So he's going to the Celestial City and he runs into two people that are running the opposite direction. That seems very strange. Christian doesn't understand why. And they tell Christian to turn back. And there's danger. And they're like, there's some danger. We don't even know what some of the dangers are, but there's danger ahead. And you need to watch out for this danger. And so now Christian is frightened. He doesn't know what to do. He knows he can't go back because his home is appointed for destruction. and he realizes that there is a lot of uncertainty. He needs some comfort. He needs some assurance. And he reaches for the scroll, but his assurance is gone. And so, as the Apostle Peter writes in our text, that there are some people, if we see in verse 9, he says, "But he that lacketh these things," speaking about all the things that we just read about, "is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." So we see that it's possible, especially if you don't have these elements in your life, that you can forget that you were purged from your old sins. And so there is some forgetting that can take place. And we're not saying that you can lose your salvation, but you can lose your assurance. And that's what happened to Christian in the story. And as I was on my hike, I ran into some obstacles, and we're going to look at some obstacles tonight that block our path from assurance. And as we deal with these obstacles, what do we need to do to get around them? And how can we identify these obstacles so we can know how to handle them, how we can move on, and we can have the assurance that God desires for us? God desires every single one of us, every one of His children that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He wants you to have assurance of His salvation. He wants you to know that you are saved. If you have a profession, if you say that I am a child of God, but you say I struggle all the time with my assurance, and I'm not sure if I'm saved, I don't know if I'm saved, that is not where God wants you to be. And I'm so thankful for these lessons that we can know that we have assurance of our salvation. And as we look at these obstacles, the first one we are going to look at tonight is refusing to deal with known sin. You know, when we continue to do what God has saved us from and has shown us to be sin in our lives, the very sin that caused Jesus Christ to die on the cross, it should come as no surprise to us that we'll lose our assurance of our salvation. We're doing and committing the very sins that we say we needed to be saved from, and we're living in that space, that is a total problem. And that will cause us to lack the assurance that we should have in our life. And willful, unrepentant sin does one major thing, and that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. The one that God sends to us to be our comforter, we begin to grieve as we continue and persist in known sin. Let's look over at Ephesians chapter 4. This is not an unfamiliar text, but it definitely bears repeating. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So we can grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. The passage makes it very clear. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." But our sin, especially our remorseless sin, that we don't even have any remorse, we're just continuing on in it, knowing that it is something that God hates, and we continue in that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And His ministry at that point in our life changes from one of comfort, and it turns to one that comes of conviction. And sometimes, maybe even while I'm talking about it right now, I know I've been there, people talking about known sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, and all of a sudden, your heart starts beating like this. And you know exactly what it is. You know, it's not like, oh, I didn't know I had unrepentant sin in my life. No, you know exactly what that unrepentant sin is, and it's just there, it's sitting there. You know about it, God knows about it, but you're not dealing with it. The Holy Spirit ceases in giving us comfort and begins to give us conviction in our lives, saying, hey, you need to deal with this sin. You need to confess this sin. You need to forsake this sin. You need to repent of this sin and remove it from your life. And we may feel that as unsettlingness. We may feel that as affliction, even to the point. And that seems odd that the Holy Spirit would work in that way in our life, but isn't that His job? His work in his life is to help us. And that's exactly what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is. We need to understand. We need to love the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Even if you're lost, or even if you're saved, we should love the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because that is God giving us an opportunity to get things right. We were talking about it at work today. What is the worst kind of review you can get? You might say, well, Ben, I know what the worst kind of review you can get. It's a negative review. Well, a negative review is bad. But the review I'm always most afraid of at our company is the review that never comes. And when the review never comes and you never know where you're at, that generally means the relationship, you're done. And there isn't any more thing that can be said. And it's when the Holy Spirit of God deals with us, that is such a wonderful comfort, as we've talked about in other times. But that is giving us opportunity to deal with the sin in our life. And we should be very thankful He is doing that to help us. And it's to make us more like Jesus Christ. He's trying to do that work in our life to remove the sin, to make us more like Jesus. But when we continue in unknown sin, we are not living like a Christian. We're living like an unbeliever. And God will not encourage us when we're in that place of disobedience. And He won't give us a strong sense of assurance in our life when we're intentionally and purposely living our life like we're not saved. And Psalm 66 and verse 18 offers this very good warning. It says this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So even God won't hear our prayers when we're regarding iniquity in our heart. And we cannot, as one of God's children, live in a place of known sin. And it is a definite obstacle for us. If you're desiring to have assurance in your life, assurance of your salvation, and you're living in sin, there's a major problem. And you're not ever going to have the assurance that you desire living in known sin. And that's going to be a major obstacle in your life. The second thing we'll find as an obstacle for having the assurance that God desires is yielding to spiritual laziness. Yielding to spiritual laziness. And unfortunately, I think this obstacle may fall a little bit closer to home for many of us. You may say, Brother Ben, I don't live in known sin. And I think the vast majority of us shouldn't desire to be there. It's definitely a possibility that some of us are there, unfortunately. But as Christians, we shouldn't be desiring, and probably many of us aren't in that place. But we, as Christians, can be lazy. There's no doubt about it. We as Americans can just be lazy. It's just kind of baked into our whole society. We want convenience, ease, and it's very easy for us to become lazy. I am the most lazy. I have a propensity. My default state is lazy. And that's why my coach would scream at me all the time when I played basketball, is run, Forrester, get over, you know, and that helps me not be lazy. And that encourages me. But we have, that is a definite tendency that we have. And so let's look back in 2 Peter. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's possible for us to have assurance and lose it simply because we are not pressing forward to know the Lord, and we slack off in our important responsibilities. You know, I've heard in many messages, you know, just evaluating your spiritual life and looking over the past 5 years and see where you're at, what you were doing, your relationship with God, how your Bible reading was, how your devotional time, how your prayer life was. If it's not plus and beyond where it was sometime in the past, maybe pre-COVID, maybe pre-last year, whatever the case may be, there's a problem there. And it's because, it's inherently because we're lazy. We're not pressed. We've, for some reason or another, whether it's laziness or you want to have whatever excuse we all have, you know, we're too busy, I've just got too many things on my schedule, all these kinds of things. We all have our reasons as to why we don't do the things that we're supposed to do in every aspect of our life. But we should be pressing forward. And so what does a lazy Christian look like? He is one that slides into indifference about spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, just like we had in our Sunday school lessons. They don't engage in Scripture. They may not even read Scripture at all. They don't study. pray, evangelize, meet, all those things, many times, or part of the time, just get neglected. And at first, it's other things. Work, time with others, school, errands. No, those things only, you know, I've got something going on. Just tonight, you know, we had this, and we just can't come. And we've all had something at some time or other. We've got to make a choice, and sometimes we make the wrong choice. Sometimes we choose something inconsequential instead of something that's very consequential, that has eternal consequence. Sometimes we may decide, you know, I'm just tired. You know, we've got live stream. That's okay. I can just take a pass tonight. I mean, it is COVID. I'm social distancing. Even though I'm completely healthy, I'm not immune compromised. I could come, but I could stay home. And sometimes that just starts out as just a one-off thing. Yeah. And then next month, it's two off. Yeah. And then three off. And before too long, laziness becomes the common, and the faithfulness becomes occasional. And that is when we get into a lot of trouble. And Christians tending towards spiritual laziness are not engaging in outright rebellion. Listen, I love God. I love coming to church. There's just other things that get in my way. And so it is very subtle, but it can be extremely harmful to our Christian life. And I'm so thankful that we're able to assemble back together. One of the reasons why I wanted to get back to church just as quickly as I possibly could, just to be real frank with you, I was getting too comfortable staying at home.
Right.
I was getting way too comfortable having, oh, we just got 1 hour preaching here and 1 hour preaching there. Look at all the stuff we can do on Sunday. And look at all the goofing around and other completely unimportant things. And I only have to worry about God for only 2 hours. And I can stay up as late as I want to on Saturday night because we don't have to watch live stream till 11. And those types of tendencies and those things in my heart were there. And it was sickening to me that I was seeing those things. And we all have a tendency towards spiritual laziness, and we've got to be very careful. None of us are immune from it, folks. And it is no surprise that those that are spiritually lethargic lose their confidence in their relationship with God when they don't study, they don't pray, they don't spend any time communing with God. There's very little relationship there for them to go back to and even look to. And that is why you don't feel that assurance that you have. But those who do serve, those who are faithful, have assurance. They don't have assurance because they're faithful, but because they have assurance and are faithful, it gives them confidence in their relationship with God. And those who act as children of God have that assurance because they are in His family. And so third, the third roadblock that we run into is misreading providence. And this is a danger that we all fall into. But we've got to remember this one thing. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not how God intended. And as we need to look at all the events and things that take place in our life, it wasn't God's intent for disease to be there. It wasn't God's intent for people to die. That choice was ours. When we chose to rebel against God, we now live in a fallen world that is the consequence of our sin, not a consequence of God's choice. God's choice was for us to have a relationship with Him. God's choice was for us to have to live forever in fellowship and communion with Him in a perfect world free of disease that was just exactly how He wanted it to be. But we chose something better than that. We knew better than God. And so many things that we deal with in life need to be looked at that. These aren't God's will for these things to happen. If you want to see what God's intent was, go back to the Garden of Eden. That's God's plan for us. We chose, we knew better than that. And so many things that happen into our life, you know, happen for a variety of different reasons. It may be fallenness. It may be because we live in a fallen world. It may be because of sin. And one of the greatest examples of how inadequate we are as humans to figure all this out is read the book of Job. Boy, Job thought he had it figured out. His friends definitely had it figured out. But Job, you know, quickly Job flipped the switch that he was just as self-confident as his friends were in how right he was and in his standing and all those kinds of things too. And the reality is, none of them knew why the things in their life were happening the way that they were. And God had to come in and set them straight about all these types of things. And God does this. You know, He asks a series of brutal questions about reality that they have and no one has the answers to except Him. And we have to accept in this world that things happen and things happen the way we don't understand. But many times we will mirror Job's friends when we think or presume that God is judging us, or it's because God is doing these things directly to us in certain things that happen in our life. And they may say things like, "Is God judging me? Am I on good terms with God?" And they apply it to all types of events. It may be family problems. It may be financial issues. It may be something that happens with a job. It may be a disease that comes into their life. It may be, you know, you get pulled over by a cop or whatever the case may be. People think that and attribute these things to the potential judgment of God or God's doing something. And, you know, there is really almost an infinite different ways we can interpret events that happen in our life. And we don't know why these events happen in our life. And even if God was to judge you through difficult circumstances, and even if he was directly, I think there are times that when we experience a judgment of God, we do know why it happens. Right. And I think through the Holy Spirit, through that conviction, can kind of show us this is to correct a course that you're on. I've personally experienced those. But even then, I don't know for sure. I can't say, I don't know the mind of God. I don't know why this thing happened. I mean, one time I was playing intramural basketball, and I really technically wasn't supposed to be playing intramural basketball because I was a college player, and I played college basketball, and nobody knew I was a college player, and I got my nose broken, and was it because I was cheating on the rules, or, you know, kind of not, I wasn't currently a college basketball player, but, you know, I've kind of been in the rules. God definitely used it to get my attention regardless, but I can't say with certainty that's why my nose got broken. Really, the reason why my nose got broken is a guy tomahawk chopped me across the bridge of my nose. That's why my nose got broken. But regardless of that, we need to understand that as Christians, we are not under God's wrath. That's what the cross did. He brought us from a status of being outside of God's wrath. He that believeth not is condemned. And so we need to understand that. You know, the only sins that can make you less righteous in His sight are those which Jesus did not die. And I've got news for you. Jesus Christ died for every single one of them. And so we can have that great confidence that Jesus died for our sins, and we are not subject to God's wrath because our sins are under the blood. But it is true that God chastises us. And chastisement is instruction. Why? Now, I have to testify, my kids are getting a little older. I probably have one, maybe two, that still may fall in the category of needing correction to get back in the right way. I'm starting to move. Yeah, Melvin already figured out it's Claire and Amelia. You're absolutely right. But regardless, why, when they were littler, unfortunately, it was a frequent occurrence. It was something that needed to have happen on a fairly routine and on an often basis. But why did I do that? Was it because I was bringing the judgment of Ben Forrester down on their sin? No. What should happen when we correct our kids, when we spank them, when we are teaching, what is that? It is instructive. It is to teach them how to do right. It is the chief sin to obey mom and dad. It is the chief sin that there is authority and there's consequences for their actions. It is an instructive thing. It is not a judgmental. It's not even a punishment. Sometimes we call it, you're getting punished. It shouldn't. We really shouldn't be punishing our kids. We love our kids. We don't want to punish them. We want to correct them. We want to train them. We want to teach them. We want to instruct them. And that's exactly what our loving Heavenly Father does with us. His chastisement is instructive to us to get us back where we need to be. And God teaches us about us and Himself to change us, to make us mature. And He's not giving us vengeance by, I'm going to pop Brother Pringle's tires because I'm judging him. That's not why God does these things. But sometimes negative things, as we perceive them, do happen. I know there's several things that's happened in my life that I feel very, very much was the chastisement of God. And they were extremely, extremely instructive. And I'm so thankful that God taught me things through those times of chastisement. It is because He loves us. And we are to not look at our life circumstances to judge whether or not we are saved. That is absolutely ridiculous. We should be looking to the source. We should be looking to the gospel and ask, am I repenting and believing? That's how we know we have confidence. That's how we know we are saved. Not with the things that are happening in our life. Don't seem to be going my way, so I must not be saved. That's not at all. And we can definitely have a tendency to misread providence. And then finally, the final obstacle that we're going to look at this evening is endlessly analyzing your experience. And this can be a major trap that people have to fall into. Now, there are some people that are happy, go lucky, and don't analyze anything. And I say, bless your heart. That is a wonderful, I actually kind of fall more into that category. I work in an analytical field, but I'm not overly analytical on things. I just don't look at things in that way. I'm detail-oriented, but I don't analyze over and over. I look at something, I figure it out, and move on down the road. I don't have to go back to it and look at it over time and time and time. But there are some people that is just how you are wired. You know, how did I say that? Did I say that right? You know, did I do this? Did I do that? Let me think about this. Let me go back over it. And sometimes if you have that type of personality characteristic, if you are just wired that way to overanalyze everything, it can happen with our salvation as well. We can fall off the rails of looking back at the sources, and then we start to analyze everything about it. Well, what do you mean by that? You know, did I mean it enough? Did I really, I mean, not just kind of mean it, but did I really, really mean it? Did I say, was I really under Holy Spirit conviction just in the right way right then? And was, you know, but, you know, I didn't pray at the altar. I prayed back at my seat. Does that negate some of my salvation? And am I not as saved as somebody who came down and came bawling on an altar? And sometimes people have a tendency to do that. And especially what happens many times as if you got saved later in life, it's not an issue. Man, you know where you were as a person. You know the path that you were on. You know how God was dealing with you. And you know exactly what you did. You know exactly why you did it. And for people that get saved later in life, many times this isn't an issue. But the Christians raised in the faith and people that grow up in church, every single service, they know all the right answers, all the right questions, can have a tendency to struggle with this. And there's a helpful story that David shares in this from a book called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. That's kind of a weird title, but very appropriate for this overanalyzing. And Pastor J.D. Greer shares this experience. He says this, if there are Guinness Book of World Records for the amount of times having asked Jesus into your heart, I'm pretty sure I would hold it. I started somewhere around age 4 when I approached my parents one Saturday morning asking how someone could know they are going to heaven. They carefully led me down the Romans Road to salvation. and I gave Jesus his first invitation into my heart. After hearing a message from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, I was terrified. Would I be one of those turned away? So I asked Jesus to come into my heart again. Case closed, right? Wrong. Not long after that, I found myself asking again, had I really been sorry enough for my sins this time around? I'd seen some people weep rivers of tears when they got saved, but I hadn't. So I prayed the sinner's prayer again, and again, and again. Each time trying to get it right. Each time really trying to mean it. I would have a moment when I felt like I got it right, followed by a temporary euphoria. But it would fade quickly, and I'd question it all again. Honestly, it got pretty embarrassing. I got my own locker in the baptismal changing area. It was a wretched experience. My spiritual life was characterized by cycles of doubt, aisle walking, and submersion in water. I could not find assurance of salvation no matter how often or how sincerely I asked Jesus into my heart. That is a tragic story.
Yes, it is.
And but unfortunately, in Baptists and people that are raised in church, that is not an uncommon occurrence. It may not be to quite the same extreme, but I know even just in my own life I struggled with assurance. And I came to the conclusion I knew I wasn't saved, and I thank the Lord that I was able to get it settled. And Greer explains in the end he did find assurance. But it wasn't in his approach to Christ. It wasn't in the prayer he prayed. It wasn't how he prayed. It wasn't where he prayed. It was in Christ itself.
Right.
And that is the key. And we shouldn't be analyzing all these things. Let's go look over to Acts chapter 8, because I think this really drives this point home very well. And Acts chapter 8, that's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'll hopefully get to preach on that at some point here in the next 5 years. But anyway, in verse 36, it says this: and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
Amen.
There it is right there. So Philip is getting ready to baptize him, and so he's asking him some questions. So did he ask, did you pray that prayer in church? Did you cry enough? Did you say all the right words when you prayed? That's not what he asked him whatsoever.
Right.
He simply asked the eunuch how he is responding to the gospel right now. And that is absolutely the key. Where are you at? What is your response to the gospel? And if you have hit this obstacle, that's the question you need to be asking. Where is my faith in? Is it in a prayer that I prayed? Is it what mommy and daddy told me? Is it in the fact that I'm a good person? Is it the fact that I've been teaching a Sunday school class for 30 years? Or is it the fact that I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have I believed the gospel and that's applied in my own life? And that's what we need. And so as we think about my story, what should I have done when I faced the roadblock? I should have just went right back to where I started. And it's funny, old Christian, who we're also talking about in Pilgrim's Progress, when he realized he lost the scroll and he needed that assurance, you know what he did? He went right back to the place where he lost it. And you know, if we would get back to where we know we ought to be, we get back to the cross. We get back to our relationship with God. We get back to the right type of attitude towards sin that we had when we trusted Christ as our Savior. If we got back to our diligence in reading and praying and loving God and spending time in His Word and coming to church, if we wouldn't analyze the situation but look at what Jesus Christ did, we will get back to the source and we will have the assurance. Those roadblocks will be removed and we'll have the assurance that God desired for us to have. And next week, you say, I hear you with all this stuff. And I still don't have assurance, but I do. Well, Chris, he gets to wrap it up and tell us what we do then.
And all God's people said. All right, let's all stand tonight. Obstacles to assurance.